We're on the bottom of Tzadi Aleph, Amud Aleph. And if you take a look, five lines up from the bottom. The Omar Rav Hanan Barava, Omar Rav, Eser Shonim Nechbash Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu was incarcerated in jail for a period of 10 years that divides into two sections. And this is all a result of his crime, in quotation marks, against the state religion of Nimrod, against Nimrod, who presented himself as a deity. And Avraham Avinu, obviously, through his monotheistic beliefs, contested Nimrod, refused all of Nimrod's mandates to bow down, and as a result, he was a fugitive, but he was condemned to prison. And this 10-year period divides into two different periods. Shalosh Bekusa Vesheva Bekadru. 3 years in Kusa and 7 years in Kadru. And these are different cities in Babylonia. Today perhaps in Turkey or in Syria. The Gemara now records Rav Dimi Minarda Masni Ibcha. He has it the other way around, that Avram was 7 years in Kusa and not in Kadru, but three years in Kadru. Now, the significance of this period of time in Avraham Avinu's life has to do with a machlokas shin, the Ramban and Ibn Ezra at the end of Parshas Noach, the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha, regarding the exact place of birth of Avraham Avinu. In any event, Om Rav Chizda talks to us about this region called Kusa, and he tells us that Ibra Ze'ira de Kusa, that this area of Kusa is identical with an area called Ivra de Ze'ira. And that, in turn, is identical with Zeu Ur Kazdin, which makes a lot of sense because Ur means the fires of Kazdin, and Avraham Avinu was thrown into the fires of Kazdin. And all this is to identify, says the Rashbam, this area, so that if anyone finds himself located in this area, he should recite the bracha. There's a special bracha that is formulated in the Gemara in Perek HaRoim, Brachos Daf Nun Dalid, Baruch Sha'asa Nisim Lavosenu B'Mokom Hazeh. Now, there's another statement again in this string of statements recorded by Rav Hanan Barava in the name of Rav. Oso Ayom Sheniftar Avraham Avinu Min HaOlam. On the day that Avraham Avinu died, Amdu Kol Gdolei Umos HaOlam B'Shura. The greats of the nations of the world stood in the Shura. Now, the concept of Shura, which literally means a queue, a line, has a specific application in Halacha, especially with regards to the laws of Avelus. And that is that after someone buries one of his relatives, then the people who came to participate in the funeral will stand in a shura, in a line, and then the avelim will pass through. Back in the day, it seems that the situation was just the reverse, that it was the avelim who stood in line and the people passed by the avelim. And in this case of the death of Avraham Avinu, it was the Gedolei HaUmos, the leaders of the nations of the world, who considered themselves mourners, grieving for the loss of the great leader Avraham Avinu. And so the leaders stood in line, and the people, the rank and file, came by and would be consoling them. And the Gedolei HaUmos HaOlam would cry out, "Oy lo li olam sha'avad," and here we're turning to Tzadi Aleph Amud Beis, Manhigo, "V'oy lo l'sfina sha'avad Karbanit. Woe is to the world that has lost its leader. Woe is to the ship that has lost its captain. The Maharsha tries to explain and justify why the double language. It wasn't just flowery poetic language, but it refers to two dimensions of the greatness of Avraham Avinu. First of all, his wisdom, and secondly, his attributes, his midos. And as far as his wisdom is concerned, he's considered the leader, teaching the people what to believe and how severe of a loss it is for the rank and file members of the world that they lost a moreh derech, someone who could lead and guide them on the intellectual sphere. And number two, woe is to the ship that's lost its captain, and that's a reference, says the Maharsha, to the moreh derech in midos and the derech yeshara in the proper path. The world has lost its leader. Now the Ben Yehoyada, the Ben Ishchai, adds another point over here. You remember that Avraham Avinu was incarcerated in prison for 10 years, and that divides into two groups, 7 and 3. And this is all a symbolism that Avraham Avinu, because of his sacrifice for the belief in one God, would be granted, his descendants, that is, will be granted the land of Israel and the 10 nations that occupy that land. And this is all for the Kiddush Hashem of Avraham Avinu. And why the division, 7 umos and another 3 umos, the 7 umos will be taken by Israel when Yoshua will cross the Yarden and the people of Israel will inherit those 7 nations. The last 3 nations, which is the expanded area of Eretz Yisrael, that has to wait till a period li'asid lavo at the end of days. The Gemara continues and says, "Vamisnase l'chol l'rosh." This is the end of a pasuk in Divrei Yomim. L'cha Hashem agdula v'agvura v'tiferes v'anetzach v'hod ki chol b'ashamayim uva'aretz. L'cha Hashem amamlecha v'amisnase l'chol l'rosh. What is this? These last 3 words in the pasuk, "Hamisnase l'chol l'rosh." Omer Avchanan Bar Rav Amarav, again the same transmission. Afilu Reish Gargusa. We'll see what a Gargusa is. Mishamaya Mukile. Even someone who is a leader in a very secondary position, something that doesn't seem to be that significant, nevertheless, even he is appointed Minashamayim Mukmile. He is appointed. Hamisnase Lechol Lerosh. Lechol means for any kind of leadership role. And who is this Gargusa? Gargusa is the individual who is in charge of the irrigation of fields from a certain irrigation source. There are a number of fields in that vicinity of this body of water, of this source of water. And there has to be some individual who is appointed to be in charge of working out the schedule, such that Reuven will be allowed to access the water on Sunday, and Shimon on Monday, and Levi on Tuesday, etc., etc. And even this is called a sarara. Sarara means an official position of leadership. And although this sarara of Gargusa is relatively ktana, it's small, it's not that significant. How much work already does he have to do? And how much responsibility does he have? It's really just technical. Nevertheless, even for sarara ktana, l'cha Hashem ha-mamlocha mesnasich al-arosh, God is operating through his hashgacha to determine which person can fill this role, Amisnase Lechol Lerosh. Now, the next statement of Rabbi Chiya Bar Oven in the name of Rabbi Yoshua, in this case Rabbi Shuben Karcha, relates back to what we learned on Amud Aleph with regard to Rabbi Shimbar Yochai, that Alimelech, Machlon, and Kilion suffered a tremendous harsh punishment, and they died because they left Eretz Yisrael. And now, in the name of Rabbi Yeshua Ben Karach, we have a different alternative transmission of the truth. He says, Chas v'shalom, heaven forbid to say that they left Eretz Yisrael because of the famine, because of the drought. Shafilu matzu subin lo yatzu, even if they would only have to eat bran, because the price of flour, of regular flour, would be too expensive for them to afford, it were inaccessible and unavailable. Nevertheless, lo yatzu, they wouldn't have the audacity to leave Eretz Yisrael for Chutz La'aretz. And even though they wouldn't be able to eat in the normal way, these were greats, and that's not why they would leave. And therefore, that's not their sin. So we have to find a different sin. Elam ipnei ma'an nenshu, why were they punished? Shehoyalehem levakesh rachmim al doram v'lo bikshu. Even though there's no question that they prayed and petitioned HaKadosh Baruch on behalf of the nation, which was suffering a tremendous drought, but apparently they didn't push themselves enough to be mevakesh rachamim on their generation. And how do we know that tza'aka, that crying out to Hashem, will certainly be successful if it's done properly? This we derive from a pasuk in Yeshayahu Anavi, Bizakech Yatziluch Kibutzayach, that through Za'aka, Kodesh Baruch Hu will gather together the Nidachim, those who are spread out in the far flung corners of the earth, and they will be brought back to the land of Israel. And since Elimelech and his two sons, Mahlon and Kilion, did not fulfill their responsibility as far as the Ark is concerned, therefore, they were punished so harshly. Now, if you take a look in Rabbeinu Gershom, he interprets the word kibbutzayich to refer to the nation that's gathered together. The language is kisheh titzak v'tispalel. Al kibbutzayich hanikbotzim imach be'ircha, that gathers together in your city, probably a reference to Yerushalayim, mi'ad atonene. The pasuk guarantees that Hashem will respond to your supplications. V'tiyato nitzol imahen shezchuson misayach. So if you as leaders will gather together the people and pray on their behalf, they will be answered, and you too will be saved together with the schus of the Rabbim. Now the Gemara quotes another statement of Rabbi Bar Bar Chanan, the name of Rabbi Yochanan this time. Lo shanu ela mos bizol uperos biyoker. When is it permissible to leave Eretz Yisrael if the produce skyrockets in price? That's only in a situation which is both mos bizol and peros biyoker. And even though there's plenty of mos around, but nevertheless, there's no peros to be had. So what good is mos if you can't use them to buy peros? Avol mos biyoker. But if there's a very limited supply of currency, of mos, but it's a case where the peros are also down in value, then afilu, even if the peros have devaluated the umdu and they reach the market value of arba sa'in besela yotzim, which means that even if the price of wheat is a quarter of what it normally would cost, but doesn't matter because mos habiyoker, the situation is such, and the depression is so, economic depression is so severe, that there's no money to be had. So what difference does it make if you could buy wheat at a fraction of the cost, but most are biyoker. There's no money. If there's no money, what good is the availability of wheat that you cannot possibly afford? And therefore, yotzim, you can leave Eretz Yisrael, even though the price of wheat is depressed. It's very limited. The Gemara now is going to quote five different members of Rabbi Yochanan. And the first of these is relevant to what we discussed before about leaving Eretz Yisrael if there's no money to be had. The Omar Rabbi Yochanan said, Nehirna Kad. I remember back in the day. In other words, this is a case where Rabbi Yochanan is reminiscing about a certain period of time. Havu kaiminon kaimin arba sa'in besela, where the price of four sa'os was only a sela, which is about a quarter of what it normally costs. But nevertheless, v'havi nefiche Kfan b'Tveria. The people of Tveria were in a situation which could be described as nefiche kfan. When a person is dying of starvation, Nebuch, his belly swells up from hunger. And because tonight and tomorrow is Yom HaShoah, we can think about the Jews who suffered so much in the Shoah, and they could probably be described the way Rabbi Yochanan describes what he remembers back in Tveria, when the bellies were so swollen from hunger, because what happened? There was no money to purchase food. Midoles Isar. Isar is a coin, and less means there was no money. There was no money to purchase food. So again, what good is it if there is food to be had, if there's no money to buy the food? Now, just for your edification, the Isar is worth 1/96th of a Sela. In other words, 96 Isarim make up a Sela. That's important for learning Masechta Kiddushin at the beginning of the Masechta. Furthermore, the Omar Rabbi Yochanan, Nehira Kad, again, I remember back in the day, Lohavu Mitargin Paulaya Limidnach Karta. So we're talking about Paulim here, who could not hire themselves or refuse to be hired and take jobs on the eastern side of the city. And why is that? Because Mereach Pita Maisinon, the wind would blow the smell of the baking of bread from the west to the east, and the people who worked on the eastern side of the city were so overwhelmed by the smell of the bread that they would simply die while they were at work. They were in such a situation of hunger and starvation that from the very smell of bread, they would collapse. And in Eretz Yisrael, the winds blow from west to east. That's a Gemara back on Daf Chaf Hey. And therefore, the Poland refused to take work on the eastern side of the city. Now that's the way the Rashbam understands it. If you look in Rabbeinu Gershom, he has a slightly different understanding of the Gemara. He says, Shelo yerotzim lahaskir atzman lacherim lemizrach ha'ir mipnei ki ruach ma'aravis kashahu. Vayamolich ruach apas lemizrach ha'ir, vayupolim arichim reach apas, umitztarim shalahoy lehem ma lechol umesim mira. The slight difference between the first pshat that we gave, namely that they died because of the hunger pains, here's a slight variation in Rabbeinu Gershom, very minute and subtle, that he says they died because of the tsar that they felt psychological anguish in the fact that they couldn't fulfill their hunger, their desire to eat, because of the severe famine. The Gemara continues and tells us the following. The Omar Rabbi Yochanan Nehirna Kad. Once again, I recall from my youth, Havabata Yenuka Charuva, a Yenuka, a baby who would cut a Charuv, meaning a carob, Havi Nogid Chuta de Duvsha Al Train Duri Hoy. The dvash, the sweetness of the cherub would flow down from the roof all the way to the bottom, which means that if a child would split this carob, the honey from the fruit would flow all the way into his arms. In other words, that's how sweet and that's how juicy the fruit was at that point in time. But unfortunately, our situation has declined even in my lifetime, says Rabbi Yochanan. And the Marsha connects this with the Churban Bayis Sheni, after which the sweetness of the fruit was lost. The Omer Abba Lazar, Nehirna Akad, I remember, the Havi Notil Urva, Vinogid Chuta de Mishcha Merei Shura V'Adliara. A raven would fly down and scoop up meat and would climb onto a wall and settle on the wall and eat the meat. And the shuman, the oily part of the meat, would flow from the top of the wall all the way down to the ground. In other words, again, the cattle would graze on very rich pasture, the meat oozed from it, and nevertheless, Rabbi Lazar bemoans the fact that there was a drastic decline in the prosperity of Eretz Yisrael, and today's situation is so much worse. Now Rabbi Yochanan speaks about the holiness even of children that he remembers back in his youth. Nehirna kad havamitailinon talya vitalyasa b'shuka. A young boy, a teenage boy and a teenage girl would play together in the marketplace. Kibar shis esrei kibar shev esrei. They were 16 or 17 years old, less than 18. V'lo avi chaton. And yet they would not sin. They were able to overcome any sort of temptation to sin. And Rav Yochanan says that in his later years, this is no longer the case. Now, here he points out that the chut of dvash that we spoke about before, in the case of the child cutting the carob, is an allusion, is a simon to shefa mishamayim, to divine grace and benevolence that comes down from the heavens. And that is a result of the maisim tovim, of that high level that they reached. They were like children. And the case of the shemen that came down from the top of the wall all the way to the aretz is a symbol alluding to the tzaddikim who protect the Torah from beginning to end. That's the wall around the Torah. They're very careful about mitzvahs. They always make a fence around the mitzvahs, and it becomes like a fortress. And that's the symbolism here. We mentioned that the children were up to 17 but not 18, because at the age of 18 they were already married, says the Marsha, as the Mishnah says, in Avos Ben Shmonasre L'Chupa. And again, as we said before, the peros were so wonderful and sweet and juicy because there was no sin at that time. And therefore, this memra about the 16, 17-year-olds is a continuation to strengthen that concept that they were sin-free, that they were pure. The Omar, Rabbi Yochanan, the next statement of Rabbi Yochanan, Nehirna Kadhavu Amrin Bei Midrash. I remember when they used to say in the Beis Medrash, Demode Lahon, anyone who accepts the philosophy of the idol worshippers, Nafil Biyadehem, will eventually be punished, in which he will be taken by them. And therefore, says the Rashbam, instead of accepting their philosophies, he should spend his time kol divrayim yistar, to contradict everything that they say, to refute all of their arguments. It sounds like anti-missionary. The Misrachets Alehem Delay Dilhon. He who trusts them and relies on them will eventually fall into their hands, and his destiny will be such that his assets will be taken away from him. And perhaps, as the Rashbam says over here, Boteach shal yedei shemizgal lehem lokhin kol ma sheyodim mishalo. Everything that he has will be confiscated from him. The Rimigash interprets that demodi lahon means mishabeach ma'aseihem. He looks at the idol worshippers and he praises and glorifies their behavior. Is nafil biyadehem. The onesh of HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be midah k'negin midah, a measure for measure. And how so? De misrachitz iluan, that those who rely on them and they benefit from their mammon, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's punishment will be al yodam notlim es mamonam imenu. So basically, this is admonishment against the Jewish people. Don't look at the goyim, at the idol worshippers, and praise them. Don't try to rely on them for financial purposes, but rather we should be aware of them and stay far away from them. Now the Gemara goes back to again the sugya of Machlon Vekilyon and tries to explain why these names were appropriate for them. And the Gemara says the following. Ksiv, it says in the first perek of Megillas Rus, regarding the two sons of Elimelech, Machlon Vekilyon, Ksiv, and you take a look in Divrei Hayomim, Divrei Hayom Aleph of Perek Dalid, there their names appear as Yoash Visaraf. And there's going to be a question here as to whether or not these names are all identical. And just one second. Let's try to get the right page over here. Good. So Rav and Shmuel, the Gemara now records a machlokes. What was their real name? Chad Omar, according to one opinion, Machlon Vekilyon Shmon. That was their real name, as recorded in Megillas Rus, Veloma Nikra. So why in Divrei Hayom are they called Shmon? Why are their names called Yoash Visaraf? And the answer is, Mipnei Yoash and Isyashu Minagula, because they despaired of the redemption. They didn't have a reliance on HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he would save them from starvation at the time of the drought and the famine. Saraf. And what is the meaning of the name Saraf? Shenischaivu Sreifa Lamakom. that their punishment would be sreifa, would be burning. And why is that? Let's try to understand this based on the Marsha. Again, we have two different ways of understanding the sin of Machlon Vikilion. One way is to understand that they left Eretz Yisrael and they ended up marrying, as we know from the Megillah, Nishei Moav. They intermarried with Moavite women, and that's because of Nisyashu Minagu'ula. They gave up on the redemption, the return to the land of Israel. The famine would eventually destroy it. And if they're not going to be returning to Israel, they want to marry women, so they married women in Moab. But according to the second interpretation, their onus was that they didn't pray to end the famine. And therefore, they deserve to die by burning. And that's a death that's similar to those suffered by many during the drought. Because just like they died in that way because Hashem did not grant them a Yeshua, so too those who gave up on praying to God, they fit into that same category. Now, I have here a note. I'm not sure if I could read it to you, because again, it's a little bit blocked out. He says, the Navi counts, enumerates the names of the Tzetzoim of Yehuda, meaning that all these people mentioned are descendants from Shevet Yehuda, either from their father or their mother. And the Marsha points out that Nidbeku Beshchina, that those who are the greats from Shevet Yehuda and are enumerated thereof are those who depended and relied upon the Shechina. This is the exact opposite of Machlon Vikilion, who should have really taken a lesson from those greats in their Shevet that relied upon Hashem and were Dovek Beshchina. But Machlon Vikilion, instead of learning from them, they ended up marrying non-Jewish women by going to Moab. Now we have another presentation. Because so far we have one presentation, that their names were really Machlon Vikilion. The other names in Divrei HaYomim are just symbolic or allusions. Chad Omer, the other one, said, we don't know if it's Rabbi Shmuel, Yoash V'Saraf Shmam, that their true names are recorded in Divrei HaYomim, Yoash V'Saraf, Elomenikru, Shman, Malchlon, V'Kiryon. Why is we find in Megillas Rus, they had different names, and the meaning of these names are the following, Machlon, She'asu Gufan Chulin, that their bodies became Chulin. So that's where the word machlon comes from, the word chulin. Chulin means profane. And perhaps because, as Rashbam says, that avira dechutzarts havi tome. Tome means contaminated, the opposite of kedusha. And that's called chilul kedusha. By leaving the holiness of Eretz Yisrael, they desecrated the kedusha. And that's the name Machlon Miloshen Chulin. And then it says Machlon Sha'asu Gufon. Right. Then it says V'chilion Sheneschayvu Kloyal Amokom. That because of their sins, they deserved to be destroyed in front of the Mokom, in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They deserved Kloya. Kloya means total destruction. At this point, the Gemara quotes a Braisa as a raya to the opinion that their true names were Machlon Vikilion. Tanya Kimandi Omer Machlon Vikilion Shmon. Tisanya, the Braisa says, Maidich Siv. What is the meaning of the Pasuk in Divrei HaYomim V'yokim, v'anshei kozeva, v'yosh, v'sarf, asher ba'alu, l'moav, v'yashuvu, lechem, v'hadvarim, atikim. Which literally means yokim, and those who lived in kozeva, as well as Yoash and Saraf, who had relations with women in Moab, will return lechem, whatever that means, yashuvu lechem, and then it says vadvarim atikim, these are ancient matters. In any event, it seems that within this listing, enumerating of all the tzetzayim, the genealogical descendants of Shevet Yehuda, amongst the list is Yoash and Saraf. Now, it's possible, says Rashbam, that we have to consider that some of these descendants were on the mother's side from Shevet Yehuda. In any event, now the Braisa tries to interpret this pasuk piece by piece. The Yokim, who is this Yokim? Ze Yoshua. Why is he called Yokim? Shehekim Shvua Lianche Givon. And here we have a story in Sefer Yoshua Perktes regarding Yoshve Givon, who came from Chivi, which is one of the seven nations that were dwelling in the land of Israel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had commanded to destroy these seven nations, including the Chivi. And Yoshua heard, and these Givonim heard the news about Yoshua who destroyed the cities of Yericho and Ai, and they were afraid that they too would be destroyed. So they came and they tried to deceive Yoshua as if they came from Eretz Rechoka, from a far off land. All the different things with the clothing and everything else that they tried to fool him. And at some point, Yoshua was convinced. And he was kores a bris with them that he would not destroy them. When he found out that they had misled him, Yoshua imposed a knas on them, some sort of a penalty, if you will, that they would serve as chotvei eitzim and shovei mayim. And these are called the Nesinim, based on the pasuk Vayitneim Yoshua Bayomahu Chotvei Eitzim. They became Shovei Mayim, or water drawers, and Chotvei Eitzim are those who cut down wood for the fire. Now we have Anshe Kozeva. Now we said that Yokim is Yoshua. And Yokim was the one who gave this oath to the Givonim, and he lived up to his promise in that oath. And their conversion, again, was just really a fake, but to avoid some sort of Chil Hashem, the Yoshua honored his word, and the Givonim was saved. Now keep in mind that Yoshua is from Shevet Ephraim, and here we're talking about the descendants of Shevet Yehuda. The Rashbam suggests that maybe Yoshua's mother was a descendant of Shevet Yehuda. In any event, the Givonites from Anshe Giva were certainly not from the tribe of Yoshua. But therefore this phrase of Yokim v'Anshe Kozeva must be a reference to Yoshua. At least, I should say, Yokim is a reference to Yoshua. And Anshe Kozeva, Elu Anshe Givon, is a reference to these Givonites. And then it says, Shekizvu Yoshua. Why do they called Kozeva, Anshe Kozeva? Kozeva is from the language of Kizevu, meaning they lied. Because of is a falsification of the truth. And they presented themselves as this. They weren't from Chivu, in local this. They came from far away. Then the pasuk says v'yoav, v'yoash, v'saraf, and the Gemara interprets this. The Braisa says elu machlon v'kilion, and you certainly get the impression that since Machlon and Kilion, who descended from Elimelech, they were sons of Elimelech, who in turn was a grandson of Nachshon, who is the Nasi of Shevet Yehuda, then certainly these names of Yoash and Saraf of Machlon and Kilion are appropriate here for this enumeration of the descendants of Shevet Yehuda. The Lama Nikron, Shmon, Yoash, v'Saraf. If indeed their names are Machlon and Kilion, why do they appear here as Machlon v'Kilion in Divrei Yomim? Why do they appear here as Yoash and Saraf? And the answer is Yoash and Isyashu menagu'ula, Saraf shenischayvu sreifa lamakom, as we described earlier. Then it says Asher bo lemoav shenasu nashim moavios, that they cohabitated with the daughters of Moav, means they married Benos Moav. Vayeshuvu lochem, and that's an allusion to Rus Zurus HaMoiva HaMoavia Sheshava V'nidbaka B'Beis Lechem Yehuda. She returned back to Beis Lechem Yehuda, and even though she's not a descendant of Yehuda, she's a Gioris, she's a Moavia, but nevertheless, since her children, says the Rashbam, through Boaz, were prominent members of Shevet Yehuda, therefore she deserves to be listed here amongst the descendants of Shevet Yehuda. Vadvarim atikim, the pasuk says, Dvarim alolu atik yomon amoron. God is described not here, not only here, but also in Sefer Daniel as atik yomon, not old, but ancient. Ancient means something that's almost, I guess you'd say, infinite. And therefore Hashem is the Atik Yomin, the ancient one. And he was the one who decreed that Machlon and Kilion should eventually leave the land of Israel, and that set into motion an entire chain of events that resulted in Boaz marrying Rus and the birth of the royal Davidic dynasty, the Chsiv Matsasi David Avdi. I found David my servant, Uksiv Shtei Benosecha Hanimtzaos, the two daughters that are found with you. This is a reference back to the story in Stom of Amon Umoav. How did they come to be? And the answer is, this is in the aftermath of the story of the destruction of Stom. The Benos Lot had a relationship with Lot, and from that relationship eventually came Amon Umoav, and from Moav came Rus, and from Rus came David HaMelech, who was Rus's great-grandson. And the Gemara says that God's hand, the Yashkocha Pratus of Hashem, was working step-by-step to prepare for Malchus Beis David centuries and centuries before that actually came to pass. And in fact, if you take a look in the Sugya Yevamos, the Gemara there of David HaMelech and Rus speaks about this pasuk of Matsasi. This is a pasuk in Tehillim, Matsasi David Avdi, which means that from the word Matsasi, which we find both with regard to David HaMelech, David Avdi, and we also find the same word matsasi back in Bracious Perek Yutes Pasuk Tes Vav, which is a reference to the daughters of Lot. It means that Hashem was already organizing the sequence of events that would eventually find David, so to speak, that would be responsible for the birth of David HaMelech. Marshaw adds here a comment that the word matzah or matzasi here in both contexts is an allusion to the fact that these girls were almost, the daughters of Lot were almost destroyed at the time of the destruction of Stone, but matzasi means basically I saved them from the destruction of Sodom. The Braisa now continues and darshins those psukim in Divrei Hayomim. And there the pasuk with regard to the Bnei Yehuda says, Hema hayotrim v'yoshvei nitoim u'gedera im hamelech b'malachto. Yashuvu sham. Now let's translate this literally. Im hamelech, it says Hema yotrim. Hayotrim means those who take clay and they fashion it into pottery. Yoshvei nitoim u'gedera, those who live with the area of saplings and fences. We'll see what this means. Im hamelech b'malachto yashuvu sham. With the king at his work, they yashuvu sham, they sat there. And now the Braisa analyzes this pasuk. Hema yotzrim, elu b'nei Yonadav ben Rechav. These potters, this is an allusion to the sons of Yonadav, who's the son of Rechav, shenotzru shvuas avihem. Notzru means they observed, they lived up to the oath of their father. Shvuas avihem. Now, what is this all about? So I have here a note that says the following. The Yirmiyah, Periklam and Hei, Mesupra Shavihem, their father, Hishbiyam, imposed an oath on them, Shalo Yishtu Yayin, Velo Yaduru, Bibatim. Vayidei Zeh, Yichyu Yomim Rabim. Their fathers make them take an oath that they wouldn't drink wine, they wouldn't live in homes, and therefore they survived, and they lived to a long, old life because they observed that Shavua. The Maharsha explains that the Bnei Yonadav are counted amongst the children of Yisro that came to be to convert and to be Dovek B'Shechina. And they're mentioned here because Elu Shedavku B'Shechina, they cling to Almighty God. And we'll see Shlomo HaMelech later on is also Mizara Shalrus Shedavka B'Shechina. So again, we're going back to this enumeration in the Divrei Hayomim of the descendants of Yehuda, and amongst them are the Bnei Yonadav. Okay. And they are called in this pasuk, alluded to by the phrase, Hema Hayotzrim. And they did not drink wine. They did not build these cities. I'm sorry, these houses. But rather they were Yoshvei Nitoim, they were dwellers in the saplings. The Braisa now continues to analyze this phrase, Yoshvei Nitoim, Zeh Shlomo. This is a reference to another of the descendants of Rus, and that is Shlomo HaMelech. And why is he called Yoshvei Nitoim, Shedome Linitia B'Malchuso? He can be compared to a netia, that's a sapling that flourishes, b'malchuso, in terms of his kingship. And this symbolically means, says the Rashbam, that the malchus of Shlomo grew stronger and greater as Shlomo Melech grew older. Now let's talk about the ultimate destruction of Shlomo's temple. That's the Churban of Bayis Rishon. And Yirmiyahu HaNavi, that we mentioned earlier with regard to Yonadav, was the one who, although his life coincided with the first temple, But before the destruction of the temple, which was already predicted by Yirmiyahu, he considered it as if the temple was already destroyed, and as a kind of an anguish or grief over the destruction of the temple, he asked his family members to abstain from the drinking of wine, of building houses. They would live out in the simple life out in the tents. And Hashem commanded Yirmiyahu to tempt them by collecting their family members, the family members of Yonadav, and bringing them into the Mikdash and offering them wine to drink, and they refused. And they told Yirmiyahu that their father had commanded them with a shvuah not to do this, not to drink wine. And when the Navi would castigate the Jewish people, he would talk about the sensitivity, the sensitivity of Yonadav, and the obedience displayed by his children. This was held up by Yirmiyahu as a paradigm that he would use to rebuke the people, that these descendants of Yonadav, these children, who are called in the Pasuk again, Ben Rechav, they had more respect for their father and obedience to his command than the Jewish people have obedience to Almighty God. Going on in this drush of the Pasuk, Ugdera, we're talking about fences, Zu Sanhedrin. Why is Sanhedrin alluded to with the word Gdera fences? Shagodru Pirtoseyem Shal Yisrael. That they would always create fences around the possibility of the breaches of the Jewish people. In other words, they would institute gzeros in order to avoid certain actions which might lead to the violation of a doraisa, and they erected barriers. That's called asus yag latorah. That's the Sanhedrin. Then the pasuk says, im ha-melech b'malachto yashvu sham. Zu rus ha-mo-avia. This is a reference to Rus, Sharasa b'malchu shlomo ben bino shel ben bina. That she lived to a ripe old age, and she was able to see the reign of Shlomo Melech. Now keep in mind that Shlomo Melech is the grandson of her grandson, because she was the mother, Rus was the mother of Oved of Yishai. That means that Yishai was the grandson of Rus, and Yishai was the grandson, was the grandfather of Shlomo, because Yishai was the father of David, and David was the father of Shlomo. So we're talking about a grandson of a grandson. That's the relationship between Shlomo and Rus. And yet she was zocha to see the reign of her lineage here, in this case of Shlomo HaMelech. And then the pasuk says, Vayosem kisei li'em ha-melech. So Shlomo HaMelech here places a seat designated for the mother of the king. This is a pasuk in Malachim Aleph, Perek Beis. And it refers to Bathsheba, who's the mother of Shlomo HaMelech, comes to speak to him, and Shlomo HaMelech rises and bows to her. And then at the very end of this pasuk, it says he places a seat for the mother of the king. The Omer Rabbi Lazar, Le'ima Shal Malchus, this is a reference to Rus HaMoiva. In other words, HaMoaviyah. If you would say that this pasuk is referring to Bathsheba, then it should have said that Vayosam Kisei Bishvila, for her. Because the first part of the pasuk refers explicitly to Bathsheba, but it says instead Le'ima Shal Malchus, and the Gemara assumes that that's an allusion to some mother of Malchus other than Bathsheba, but rather the beginning of the entire line of Malchus Beis David, and that is Rus HaMoaviyah. And basically, this pasuk, therefore, in Malachim proves that Rus was alive at the beginning of Shlomo HaMelech's reign. And the pasuk in Divrei Yomim which says Imam Melech b'malachto yoshvu sham, is understood now as a reference to what the pasuk in Malachim is describing as Shlomo Melech setting up a seat for Rus. And perhaps the two people, because it says Yashvu Sham in plural, and it's referring to the two people who sat on the both sides of Shlomo HaMelech, the two mothers or matriarchs, and that's Rus and Batsheva. I just wanted to mention in passing that the Schottenstein Gemara here has an entire summary of a brilliant insight of the Netziv, the Emek Netziv to the Sifri, regarding this very long enumeration here in Divrei Yomim, which seems to bring together a number of different people, perhaps from even different eras in history. And in this list of the descendants of Shevet Yehuda, and the common thread is these are all people who come from converts or are converts. They join the Jewish people. They want to be Dovek B'Shechina. They took the amazing initiative to come close to Hashem. And that's the end of this pasuk when it says, Im HaMelech B'Malachto Yoshvu Sham. Even the Givonim are praised here in this context because instead of leaving Eretz Yisrael, they put their lives in danger to approach Yoshua so they could join the Jewish people, and they were rewarded. Although they wouldn't marry into the Jewish nation, they would be servants in the Beis HaMikdash. They would serve there. They are called the Nesinim. In the case of Rus, of course, she was the granddaughter of the king of Moab, of Eglon. She gave that all up in order to live as a poor woman, as a Jewish woman in Yehuda. And eventually she becomes the mother of Malchus Beis David. In the case of Yonadav, and he's the son of Rechav, he is a descendant of Yisro, perhaps the ideal paradigm of a convert, of a ger, because he loves Torah, he's called the Chovev. No one ever loved the Torah amongst all the converts that we had like Yisro did. And this was passed on to his descendants, who eventually became members of the Sanhedrin. So in each of these cases, the culmination of the reward was to sit with the king as his work, meaning to be close to Hashem in one form or another. Tanur Rabbanu, we learned in the Braisa, and this is a drasha on a pasuk in Vayikra, Perek Chaf Hei, Vachaltem min hatvua yoshan. In other words, you will be able to eat from the crop that is old. Let's read the entire pasuk. Just give me a second to read it to you. It says, "Va'chaltem yoshan noshan v'yoshem itnei chadash totziu." And the Braisa says the following: what does it mean when it says yoshan below Salmenton, that we're talking about in the Shemitah cycle the sixth year and the crop is free of Salmenton? My below Salmenton, what does it mean it's free of Salmenton? Rav Nachman Omar, below Ritzinta. Ritzinta is a kind of infest of a worm that infests all the produce and causes it to be absolutely spoiled. Rav Sheish has a different interpretation, below Shdefa. This is a different kind of a plague, a decay, and that causes the spoilage of the grains. In any event, it makes it impossible to store grains for an indefinite period of time. So God is promising that He will bless the crop of the people. They'll be able to eat it into the eighth year. And God will protect the grain from all these decays and infestations. So they don't have to worry. They could be absolutely pious about the observance of Shemitah, and there will be no loss to them. They'll have plenty to eat in the eighth year. Tanya Kavosi, the Rav Sheshes, one Braisa will support Rav Sheshes' approach. Tanya Kavosi, the Rav Nachman, another Rav Nachman. Tanya Kavosi, the Rav Nachman. And it says, "Vachaltem Yoshan Yochel Yisrael Mitzapim Lechadash Mipnei Yoshan Shekola Talmud Lomar Ad Bo Tvuas Ad Shetovo Tvua Mei Eleha." On the pasuk "Vachaltem Yoshan," the Braisa says, you might think that Bnei Yisrael will be mitzapim, to look forward. Litzapot means to anticipate. Lechadash mipnei yoshan shekola, for the new crop at the beginning of the ninth year, because the old crop will have been destroyed as a result of this ritzino, or this salmenton. Talmud Lomar, ad bo tfuasa, ad shetova tfuasa beileha, that the crop will come on its own. Basically, again, Hashem is promising that there'll be enough food to last until the beginning of the ninth year. Now, you might think until the beginning of the ninth year, but not quite to carry them through the entire year. But the Gemara is saying here that they'll be sufficient in the harvest to supply the Jewish people for the crop. They don't have to wait. They don't have to worry about the possibility that the new crop is not yet ready to be eaten. No, it'll be ready to be eaten because the previous grains were not depleted by this infestation that we spoke about before of Ritzinta, which is also called Salmenton. So God blesses the people, and they are guaranteed that the new crop will be ready. They'll be able to roast the kernels and make them edible. Everything will be fine. V'tanya kavosid Rav Sheshes. There's another braisa supporting Rav Sheshes. V'achaltem min atvua yoshan. Yochol yu yisol mitzapim lechadosh mitnei yoshan shera. Perhaps the people of Israel will be anticipating the new crop because the old one will have turned bad. And that's a result of decay, which Rav Sheshes identified as Shedefa, Talmud Lomar. But the Pasuk says, Ad bo tvuasa. Ad shetavo tvua me eleha. And there's no reason to fear that the grains would have gone bad. They would have been destroyed as a result of decay, not infestation, but rather there'll be plenty to eat, no shortage of grain for the ninth year. Tanu Rabbanan, the Braisa says, Vachaltem Yoshan Noshan. God promises that there'll be aged wheat, Yoshan, which is considered superior to fresh wheat. We've discussed this in the past. The older grain is superior to the younger grain. It means that they'll eat from the old crop even after the new crop has come in. So that means they'll be able to age the new crop and gain that benefit of the aged produce. I might think that this only applies to things like wheat that normally will age with the passage of time. What about things that, generally speaking, do not age? And the answer is, for example, fruits that rot with the length of time, the passage of time. Talmud Lomar, Yoshan Noshan, Mikomakom. Meaning in all cases, it will age, and yet it will be superior produce. So this is a tremendous miracle, that foods that normally would decay over the course of time will last, because they were grown in Eretz Yisrael, and because of the observance of the Shemitah year. And Yoshan Noshan, we're talking about two different categories, says the Rashbam, of aging. Those that generally, which darkon liyashnan, and those which are generally not customarily aged, that's ain darkon liyashnan. V'yashan mipnei chadash totziu, in the last part of the pasuk, you'll remove the old to make way for the new, melamed, shehoyu otzaros meleim yashan. which means that the storehouses were full of old grain, ugranos maleim chadash, and the threshing floors were full with new grain. For Hoyu Yisrael Omrim, and the Jewish people would say, Heich notzi zem ipnei zeh. How will we take out the old grain to make room for the new grain? In other words, they'll be forced to take out the old grain to make place for the new grain, which is a great foreboding, because a foretelling of the future. Just to review, the first brisa supported Rav Nachman when it says Vachaltim Yoshan, and it says Yoshan Mipnei Yoshan Shekola. The second brisa supporting Rav Sheshis doesn't say Yoshan Shekola, but Mipnei Yoshan Shera. The word Kola means that it will be destroyed by Tolas, by some sort of attack, infestation of a worm. The second brisa of Ra is talking about the seed itself, the Garin Atzmo, which might not be completed because it gets heated up and it decays as a result of the heat. Now, if you look in Rashbam, Dibra Maskam Vachaltam, he has a Girsa Vachaltam Yoshan Melamed, etc. The Marshos says that the Drosha of the Gemara, according to the Rashbam, is from the word Yoshan, which means Sheyoklu Ayoshan V'yanichu Achadosh L'syashen. They'll be able to consume the old one, and that'll give them time for the new one to age properly. It's not a drush from the word Noshan, because that word Noshan, the Gemara is going to use later on to Darshan Shedarkon L'yashnan, that the custom is to let them age. Our girsa, though, is Vachaltem Yoshan Noshan Malamed. It seems like the drasha is from the double language of Yoshan Noshan. In any event, the Gemara ends by saying, in the name of Rav Papa, Kol Milia Tika Ma'alya Libar Mitamre Veshikra Vaharsana. Everything is great by aging and improves with age, with the exception of dates and shikra and harsana. Harsana are small fish. And in the Ein Elyo it says that all this is relevant to mekach umemkar. For example, if I say to someone, I'm selling you the best of this species, it refers to the yoshan, the aged one. Unless it's tmarim or shikra. Shikra is shechar. Shechar is beer. Beer with time doesn't get better, it doesn't improve. Dogim ktanim, small fish, don't improve with time. So therefore he's got to give the newer ones, the younger ones, in the case of dates or beer or these small fish, because they are superior to the older ones. And Hadran Olecha Mocher Es Hasfina. And this is where we'll end the daf for today. Thank you.